Good evening, everybody.
You know that I'm going to have some extra prayer whenever I'm here and Pastor Harris is not. But I do want to take a moment it's the same Holy Spirit. And I say that because when I go through what I believe the Lord wants us to dive into today, it really related to Miss Glenda's prayer that we are praying for our loved ones, our unsaved family and neighbors. And it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit can get that prayer to her, and she and I have not communicated about the content of what the service was. It just shows us the same Holy Spirit. And then, you know, even coming in this evening and, you know, we found some water was on the floor from the humidifiers, and all those things are spiritual warfare to take you off course. And the first thing we think is, can we have service? You know, will we get it done in time? And then your mind is all over the place. But I just thank the Lord for the songs he even had us switch to this evening. Yes, Lord, to remind us that our solid rock is Jesus. And when you can deal with these hardships, you can deal with even, you know, floods and car, you know, flat tire, all those little things that the foxes that ruin the vineyard, you can deal with them because you know your treasure in heaven is untouched. Yes. Your eternity is secure. You know you can endure because you know he's always with you. You know he hasn't given you something that you can't bring him glory through. And so it just calms your soul right down and you just take care of the task at hand. I am just so grateful. Yes. You know, it says no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. I mean, isn't that just the most beautiful words? And it is scripturally based. It is the truth. So with that, I am going to go ahead and say some extra prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for allowing us to gather together this evening in your name. And we pray that this entire service, from the time the doors were unlocked until the time the doors are locked again, that you are honored and glorified. We ask you to speak to us, Father, for we are indeed listening. Let me not glory in your presence, but I need you, Holy Spirit, to teach all of us, your people, what you would have us to know. Let us be sanctified by the word that is taught on this evening, for it comes from you, Father, and we truly believe that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today, we are going to take a little bit of time to talk about not only us as saved people, but to talk about the unsaved. What we're going to focus on really is what man is, or human beings, what we were created for, what we once had as a human race, what went wrong, and who's made it right. This isn't new. And I always say that when I teach. I'm not teaching anything that's new to you. But what I want us to do is to kind of bring all of this together as a reminder so that we can really remind ourselves of just how great a gift we were given by and through our salvation. But also so that we can slow down a little bit and understand really the horrible condition that unsaved people are in. Why? I have here in my notes, so that we will have a greater appreciation for what God has done for us and will be even more committed to giving our whole selves to Christ as sacrifices we're studying, holy, pleasing, and acceptable. And I hope that this will also give us a fuller awareness, really, of the condition of unsaved people and an increased compassion for them and commitment to prayer on their behalf beyond even just our unsaved family and those who we deemed worthy of salvation. There is something wrong with man, and man is aware of it. People only really vary in the degree or level at which they think about what's wrong. Some ponder it so deeply that they do self-abuse, self-destruct, kill themselves. Just as I think the recent one that really shocked me and saddened me was the country singer Ashley Judd, 70 years old. And she despaired so much she took her life. Man knows something is wrong. In the series we're doing with Pastor, Why Are People So Crazy? When we studied Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, we learned that people are crazy, or we could say mentally unsound, or marked by a lack of reason because of sin. But this evening, we're going to kind of back up a bit even more than that to kind of understand and remind ourselves again what man is, what we were created for, all humanity, what man, or you could say the human race, once had, what went wrong, and who has made it right. Why go over this again? Again, I'm saying it and I'm repeating on purpose to renew our minds, to remind us of the true riches and blessings that we possess in being saved, to increase our patience and compassion for the lost, to manage our expectations of the lost, because we got to stop expecting saved behavior from unsaved people. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 8. We're going to spend some time a little bit in Psalm 8, then we're going to go to Genesis, and then we'll spend a bit of time in Romans. So let's turn to Psalm 8. I'm going to read all of it, and then we'll probably focus on verses 4 through 8 before we go to Genesis. Psalm 8, and I love the subheading when it says, "How majestic is your name, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and out of the mouths of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And I do want to mention that there is messianic words in here. And we know that when it says, you've crowned him with glory and honor, you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. So we know that. But this evening, we're going to speak about the humanity part. That's what we're going to focus on. And as I always say, whenever I teach, it's not exhaustive. It really is kind of a bird's eye view. With any scripture, you can go as deep as you want to go. So let's reread Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." As I mentioned earlier, there's something wrong with man, and he knows it. And only the Christian, and this is where we really have to accept it, only the Christian knows and is told what is wrong and why it's wrong. If we do not understand and believe what God says about our very creation as a human race and our value as human beings, if we do not understand and believe what God tells us about our purpose and responsibility as human beings, if we do not believe that after the fall, man is totally depraved, as the scripture says, or if we attempt to live our lives according to the world's assumptions and world structures that are based on the premise that man is basically good and just needs the right education, government, or social program, we will not only live frustrating lives, and many of our brothers and sisters are, not only will we deceive unbelievers about what their true state is and how they, what they need to be saved, or the level that they can't achieve a level of righteousness apart from God, but we will not be able to understand much of the scripture or what God's will is for us as human beings and individuals. We will not grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the truth. And in so doing, we can't possibly grow in trust of the Lord in our relationship with him. This is a thick topic. But let's not be afraid to think deeply about things. Part of loving the Lord our God with our minds is to think, and to think deeply. We don't need blind faith. Our God does not call us to that. We don't have to rely on our feelings. We can study the scriptures intensely. Why? The more we know, the more we understand, the more we believe, the more we live according to the scriptures, the more we will truly trust in the Lord, walk in his ways, stand in his wisdom, and be a bright light in this lost and dying world. And as we remind ourselves this evening, the world needs our light and it needs the gospel. Understanding and accepting the total depravity of man, which we'll get into, whereas R.C. Sproul said, radical corruption of man, understanding that is crucial to understanding the state that man is in and his utter inability to help himself. But understanding what man is, remembering why he was created, and refreshing our mind about what went wrong is also crucial. And it gives us the full picture of why the gospel is the only hope and why it is such a tragedy when Christians who now have living spirits choose to live the world's way. Through understanding these fundamental things, I hope our gratefulness to the Lord will increase, will be more committed to the Lord and more committed to his use. I hope that understanding this will help us to appreciate our salvation more, cause us to desire to want to live more holy, have more compassion. If we are the only peoples that can have true love, true compassion. We need to let that Selah marinate, because many of us believe unsaved people can do it, other religions can do it. That is not true. That is not what the scripture says. So what is man? The late R.C. Sproul said, as humans contemplate their existence, they always come around to this basic question, what is man? This question has far-reaching implications, and the answer one gives has a profound impact on how one lives. One theologian has said that how human beings understand their own existence determines how they think, how they behave, and the type of culture that they produce. Thus, the culture that we live in is the product of our understanding of what it means to be human. Let me read that again. How human beings understand their own existence determines how they think, how they behave, and the type of culture that they produce. Thus, the culture that we live in is the product of our understanding of what it means to be human. The current world culture is a result of our understanding of what it means to be human. But the world's thinking is broken. It's corrupt. It's depraved. And therefore, we can see the resulting culture is full of perversity, selfishness, evil. I could go on, but I won't. And this isn't just American culture. If you spend any time in any culture in the world, you will see its brokenness. What is man? The world who has suppressed the truth about God that is plain to them in creation, as it says in Romans 1:19 through 20, has tried to define man as a primate. By the scientific name Homo sapien, meaning wise man, trying to say that we're different just because we are intelligent and we have some wisdom. They've tried to define man through Karl Marx, who said we are Homo faber, which means the fabricator or maker, and tried to understand the uniqueness of man by his work habits, labor, and socioeconomic issues. The world has tried to define man as being unique in our ability to make choices. And Friedrich Nietzsche said that the real man or superman was a person who made his choices entirely on his own and defined a master morality. And man affirmed his own personal existence and determined to live his life by his own private choices. And that was the essence of being human. In other words, humans who are autonomous and self-governing. The world has tried to understand man through metaphysics, ultimate reality. They've not found it yet, by the way. They're still searching the ultimate reality. Epistemology, and forgive me, I mispronounced these words. These are big words. Which is the theory of knowing how we know what we know. They've tried through anthropology, studying societies and culture and their development. They've tried through what they call the phenomenological perspective. In other words, if you want to know what it means to be human, you just need to study human beings now in their normal patterns of activity and behavior. Then by studying these patterns and enough human beings, you can determine what is normal for human beings based on this activity. However, knowing as we know that humanity is corrupt and sinful, how could observing those sinful patterns show what it is to be truly be human? as R.C. Sproul stated, studying the or analyzing normal behavior patterns only provides a profile of the normal sinner. Without the very basic understanding that God created man, every direction that you attempt to go in order to understand man himself will be frustrated and utterly wrong. It is impossible to come to the right conclusion. Remember this, I have in my notes, that not only is man denying and suppressing the truth about God, he's doing so while living in the very universe, the very world that God created. So at every turn, you'll ultimately find who? God. And you will try again to suppress the truth with another idea, only to run into God again. Which is why you can have people say they don't believe in God, but then later they have to refer to a mother nature. They have to refer to the universe told me this or that. God is at every turn. Why? Because this is his world. You're trying to live in it, denying him. You cannot escape the truth. So let's look at the creation of man again to truly see what is man. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And like I said, it's nothing new. It's just for us to think about this, to really think about the plight that they're in, but also think about the rescue that happened for us. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Yes. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And I do want to point out in verse 27, it says, "Male and female, he created them." As the Gospel Coalition puts it, this statement grounds a fundamental equality between men and women who equally bear the image of God. So what is man? He is an image likeness bearer of God. There's still some debate among theologians as to whether image is different from likeness. But as one article put it, both image and likeness speak of resemblance. The word for image in Hebrew has a meaning of something that's carved or cut out. After our likeness makes much the same point, defining man as like God, though not divine. In other words, we share some characteristics of our maker. As John Calvin explains, man resembles him, and that in him God's glory is contemplated as in a mirror. As my study Bible states, being made in the image of God is usually understood to point to the sense in which we are like God, though he is creator and we are creatures, and though God transcends us in being, power, and glory, nevertheless, there is in some sense that we are like him. There is some analogy between God and us. God is an intelligent, moral being. We are also moral agents, equipped with a mind, a heart, and a will. These faculties make it possible for us to mirror God's holiness, which was our original vocation or our original job or what we were created for. The description of man as made in the image of God implies that first, the call for man to have the imago Deo, in other words, we're creatures, finite, dependent, derived, accountable to God. We are not God, though we bear his image. We are subordinate to God. The imago Deo also defines man as different than other creatures and not animal. As I said, man is answerable to God. He is ruled by him. And although we haven't gotten to what went wrong, I do want to say that the fall did not change the fact that human beings, all human beings, are made in the image of God. They're not children of God. But they remain image bearers and therefore are to be respected and treated as such, and treated with dignity. This is so serious that it's God who instituted capital punishment. I know that makes some people very uncomfortable. But it's Genesis 9 where God himself says, the penalty for taking life willfully is death. And this is too why abortion is so heinous. It is the willful destruction of image bearers. See, we as Christians understand that. We can understand that. That we were made in the image and likeness of God. We are not like the animals out here. Because of that, we understand why we are to respect all people, even when they're sinning like crazy. But the world cannot. They can say people deserve to be respected and dignity. Why can't they hold to that? Not just because they are sinners, mainly because they're sinners, but not just because they're sinners, but because they have no grounding in that idea. Where does that come from? Our God tells us this in Genesis. Where does the world get that from? And therefore, they cannot carry it out. Again, man is answerable to God. He's ruled by God. He's a creature. And here, when I say creature, I mean a created being. But he has a position of responsibility, authority, and privilege over the rest of the world. Which brings us to the second question we want to contemplate. What are human beings, or what we were created to do? What were we created for? In Psalm 8, where we started, David wrote in verse 6-8, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. David was reiterating what he knew about creation. Look at verse 26 in Genesis again. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. One thing that man was created to do was to rule wisely over the creation. He is a vicegerent. That was a new word for me. In other words, man is to rule on the earth in keeping with God's standards and purposes. Bearing God's image and ruling on God's behalf, mankind is to do good to the earth. As R.C. Sproul put it, he is a creature, created being, but he has the position of responsibility, authority, and privilege over the rest of the world. Yet even though we are distinguished from creation, ultimately we are linked to creation. So that when humankind fell, the whole world suffered. And that's why Paul tells us in Romans that the whole creation groans. It is groaning in agony, waiting for the redemption of the human race, because when we are redeemed, there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. Romans 8, 19 through 22. We are to be good stewards of this earth and all that is in it. However, we're not called to value the earth and its creatures above human life. In other words, should we be concerned with how chickens are raised and killed? Yes, as stewards of the earth. Yes, we are. To the extent that we're more concerned with the state of chickens than of man, no, and that's where we mess up. Both are to be true. We are to be concerned with how we treat the oceans. We are to be concerned with how we treat these creatures, that they have no awareness. We are responsible. We were given dominion. We were to steward wisely. But we can't be more concerned with the habitat of dogs than we are unborn children. That's where we get confused. We cannot do that. What are human beings, or what were we created to do? What were we created for? Another thing we would do is to be fruitful and to multiply the earth with other image bearers. Many countries are concerned over the decline in birth rate, which according to one report can be attributed to delayed marriage, widespread contraceptive use, and changes in abortion laws. We as children of God understand the core of this is sin, for all of those are actions related to what man is doing. How often though, even in the church, do we hear people say that a couple's too young to get married, or they should finish and get their degree first? Or maybe they've just had too many children and they should stop. Look at Genesis 1:28, verse 28. It says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now we were given this command with the expectation, and here's where it is. We're thinking that we're having these children for us, for our families. You know, I have a big family, I have a small family. It's for us. It isn't. It was for you to have little image bearers that would worship and glorify God. And that is the key thing to understand. I don't have time this evening to really dive into how the world, and even to an extent that God's children have disobeyed this command. But it does bring me to the most important and chief purpose that man, human beings were created for. And I want you to pay attention that I'm not just saying Christians. This is where we should feel so grateful and so blessed, but also have great compassion. It has not changed for them. The assignment has not changed. They just can't fulfill it. Special among God's creation, we were created to commune or fellowship with him, to worship and glorify God. As it says in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4.2, after God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after his own image, having the law of God written in their hearts and the power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgression, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. In other words, after creation, before the fall, Adam and Eve had the full ability to love the Lord our God with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their strength. They were able to glorify him completely. But he also gave them the freedom of choice to choose to disobey. People want to talk about free will and free choice. When you really think about the free will and free choice Adam and Eve took, is it that great? Because all of that triggered all that we see today. He gave them choice. He gave them freedom. And they chose to disobey. As the Gospel Coalition says about what we're created for, there is nothing that could grant a greater dignity along with humility before God, together with a higher sense of calling and privilege, than to realize that we are creatures designed to know and be known by God, and to love and be loved by our Maker. The article continues, animals are unaware of this. They don't seek to worship their Maker. But mankind, Paul says, knows God because God has designed creation to reveal himself to his image bearers. This key aspect of our humanity explains Jesus' explanation that this is eternal life, that you know the only true God, John 17:3. Note, as I said before, only Christians, now spiritually alive, can fulfill the purpose for which man, human race, was created. But it has not changed that humanity, all humanity, was created to do this. Remember the first question of the Westminster Catechism: what is the chief end of man? Not the chief end of Christian. What is the chief end of man? To glorify and enjoy God forever. By understanding this, can you now see the frustration that must be an unsaved man? The unfulfillment? No matter what they do, nothing will completely satisfy or be lasting in his satisfaction, because it's not the chief purpose for which they were even created. Only we Christians can fulfill our true purpose, which should give us increased joy to know that we do have a life purpose. That our lives have profound meaning, regardless of our age, our appearance, our weight, our socioeconomic status, the size of our house, how many people know us, whether we're famous or not. We can be content and fulfilled because we can fulfill our life purpose. Which is also why it's profoundly sad to watch Christians I have here chase after money, status, fame, fleeting, cheap knockoff rewards of the world. Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't get a college education, if the Lord's calling you to that, okay? or to get a raise or a job promotion, but we should never be preoccupied with it. We should never put our value in it. That should never be our supreme identity. We shouldn't be overly disturbed or distracted if we don't achieve something we thought we ought to achieve. You can fulfill your purpose. Obey God. We can bring God glory, whatever our socioeconomic status, education level, etc. But can you also see the other side? How terrible must it be to never be able to fulfill your purpose for which you were created, which is the state of unsaved man, which most of man denies. You could go home today, call somebody up and tell them, I know what your purpose in life is, and they will be upset, tell you it's not, list 10 reasons why they're happy. It's really sad because you know it's fleeting. It is for a season. They will come to that wall, which is God. It's his world. You were created to serve him. Only we can fulfill our true purpose, which brings us to, what did man, the human race, once even have? I have here, because all we've ever known has been tainted with sin, we can't truly imagine or understand what it was like to live in a sin-free world. Not until our glorification will we be able to enjoy a mind that's uncluttered with thoughts we must take captive. I am looking forward to that, for sure. A body free of ailment and disease, and enjoy perfect fellowship and communion with each other and with God. There won't be misunderstandings between us and heaven. Isn't that awesome? But there was a time when humans were not depraved, when humanity could enjoy fellowship with God untainted by sin. That was before the fall, with Adam and Eve, the parents of the human race. In Genesis verse 28, we read that God said to them. In that time before the fall, God personally communed with Adam and Eve and spoke directly to them. They were in his presence with no fear of burning up, and could be in his presence and could hear and mentally receive his commands to them. How awesome could that be? Remember that we read in Westminster that after God made all his creatures and created man, he gave him knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness as after his own image. Having the law of God written in their hearts, they had the power to fulfill it, but they could also choose not to. Of all the creatures God had made in his world, man alone was capable of perceiving God's glorious attributes as he saw them in creation, and of knowing his will and being able to carry his will out fully. As I said before, after creation, before the fall, Adam and Eve had the full ability to love the Lord our God with all their heart, mind, soul, strength, to glorify him. But they chose to disobey. I want us to understand something else, though. Obeying God and living in communion with him was, and it still is, where true joy of humanity is. Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, we're just going to go through verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But here it is, his delight, his great pleasure, his gratification, his satisfaction, his contentment is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Remember Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 119:16 says, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Psalm 119, 111 says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. But I also want to note Psalm 119, verse 92, where it says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Perished in my affliction, be ruined, be destroyed. As unsaved people go through their lives clinging to fleeting pleasure and things that they cannot satisfy and will never satisfy in a lasting way, I hope we're driven to deeper compassion. The source of their greatest joy, true joy, is something they can't even reach, attain, or understand. Not only they can't understand the things of God, but they were called to. This is a profound tragedy of unsaved man. So if Adam and Eve enjoy perfect fellowship with each other and with God, what went wrong? What is wrong? We know, but let's remind ourselves. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Can you see how joyous we should be? How thankful we should be? But at the same time, how horrible it is that you can't even understand the thing that would bring you great joy. You have no capability of understanding that would give you contentment. Yet you still desire it. Then you can also see why so many manifestations of evil happen, because they're trying to satisfy. They're trying to make themselves happy. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And we'll stop here. But please know that Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most crucial chapters of the Bible. It's crucial for us to know it, to understand it, to believe it, because it explains all that we now see in fallen man, whose fall was due to one man, Adam, through whom sin entered the world, Romans 5, 12. The communion and fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God, their ability to hear him speak directly to them, their ability to speak, spend time in his presence was shattered. It was ended. Now all that came after Adam and Eve, all of us that were born after, are born with the sin nature. Spiritually dead, but the calling, the purpose of our existence remained the same. And what could bring us true joy, communion with him, delighting in his word, obedience to his word, it all remained the same. Genesis 3:24 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible when it says, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. It was broken. We could no longer be directly in his presence. As an article from Ligonier Ministry puts it, virtually every church historically that has a creed or confession has agreed that something very serious happened to the human race as a result of the first sin. That first sin resulted in original sin. That is, as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, the entire human race fell, and our nature as human beings since the fall has been influenced by the power of evil. What went wrong? Original sin. Again, original sin is not the first sin that Adam and Eve committed, but instead the consequences of that sin and the result that all now born of the seed of man have a sin nature. And again, just as a nugget reminder, that's why it is crucial to understand that Christ was conceived by the seed of the woman and passed the sin nature. As an article on the Ligonier Ministry website states, original sin has to do with the fallen nature of mankind. The idea is not that we are sinners because we sin, but that we sin because we are sinners. Now, after the fall, man, humanity, is totally depraved or radically corrupt. As the Gospel Coalition puts it, we remain creatures designed to know God or respond to him in faith and praise, but now falling man, bearing God's image, responds to the divine knowledge by cursing his name and rebelling against his grace. Those marvelous faculties of God that God has given us are now employed in the service of evil. Total depravity, not utter depravity. We're not as evil as we could be. Every aspect of human beings was corrupted, broken, destroyed, and now the word of God, the obedience to his word that is still the true source of joy and delight, unsaved man cannot understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The world today is clinging desperately to the idea that man is basically good, and with reason. Without this false hope, there is no hope for fallen man. But of course, we know false hope is no hope. As R.C. said, usually that phrase, basically good, means that the basis or essence of humanity, the core of a person, is good. Though we recognize that no one's perfect, that all are sinners, and that we were all marred and blemished by various imperfections. The problem with the idea that man is basically good is that sin is seen as a peripheral thing to human nature. This was a part of the optimistic view of mankind that is essential to historic humanism. The humanists acknowledge that there are problems, but says basically that all we really need is, you know, more education, more government, more help, and then we'll get better and better and erase those blemishes on the surface that produce crime and other wickedness. Unfortunately, I have in my notes, without realizing, many Christians have bought into this idea too. We really have. Oh, we like bling too. We like shiny things too. We like success in our world too. We've bought into the idea that with the right education or government assistance or program, human beings can get better. However, Ecclesiastes states that there's nothing new under the sun. And it states that because human beings cannot change themselves. They cannot change their nature. They cannot escape the sin nature. The idea that we've gotten better, it's false. Yes, we have more technology. Yes, we can go further in space. Yes, we can go deeper into the ocean. Yes, we can understand the human body more. That's all the grace of God, by the way. But we are not better in our being. We're not better in our nature as unsaved people. And that's why with all of these advances, there's still murder, lying, cheating. As Romans 7:24, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Followed by Romans 7:25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who made it right? From Ligonier, there's a subheading in a book I was reading, "The Escape from Radical Corruption." It says, what is required for us to be conformed to the image of Christ is not simply some small adjustment or behavioral modification. It's nothing less than renovation from the inside, nothing less than regeneration, being made over again, being quickened by the power of the Spirit. Romans 8:1-4, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By his sovereign choice, God has elected us in Jesus Christ through his birth, through his life, through his death and resurrection, has restored to us the ability to commune in fellowship with God. And scripture tells us that Jesus is the new Adam. As R.C. put it, he, Jesus, fulfilled what it means to be the perfect man. I want us to really think about it. I know I'm not saying anything new, but I really want us to think deeply about that in your devotional time, in your prayer time, to think about that. That when Jesus lived that right, what I was always saying, I put on the righteousness of Christ. He lived a righteous, sinless life. But we don't think deeply about that. That actually he was what we were supposed to be. That's just beyond amazing to me. Jesus fulfilled what it means to be the perfect man and the perfect image of God. Jesus revealed his deity, but he also, in his humanity, shows what the human race was supposed to be. Because of God's election and our salvation through Jesus Christ, we can now enjoy him. We can now delight in knowing, understanding, and obeying God's word. There are no longer any barriers to our having genuine, real joy in fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. And this is why, regardless of our circumstances, whether we're abounding or we're lacking, whether we're, you know, suffering or we're having happiness, regardless of our status, we can be so joyful. We know why we are. What is man? We know. Image bearers. We know this. What were we created to do? To glorify and enjoy God forever? To delight in his word? To delight in obedience to him? We understand what went wrong, the fall, that free will, that free choice. We chose to not do what he said. We still sometimes do that. But it's been made right for us in Christ Jesus. That, as Pastor says, you know, he says, he's looking at oil paintings. I feel like I'm looking at oil paintings. I think because it's so profound, if you really think about that, I can fulfill my purpose. I can commune with God again because of the blood of Jesus. As stated in an article, the answer to this greatest of all questions is the main subject of the entire Bible, the good news of Jesus Christ, God's Son. There is hope for us in our sin because of the grace of God, which fulfills his original plan for creation. Jesus came not only to restore our original righteousness, which was lost through sin, but to grant us his own. He fulfilled the law of God on our behalf and then offered his own life as a sacrifice to God's justice for the forgiveness of our sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I have here, but as we should have great joy and relief that we have this life in Christ, I hope we truly understand the depth of the wretchedness of unsaved man. For he remains in bondage to sin, bondage to futility, trying to live a life without God and the world God created, unable to understand why he was created. He can't understand the purpose for which he was created and never fulfill it. He can't understand God's word where he would find delight. Why would he find delight? That God's there. That's where he's speaking to us. So he's not being spoken to. But his soul was made to speak with God, to commune with him. They don't even understand what went wrong. I hope that we're not only grateful for our salvation, more than when we entered here today, but I hope we're leaving with a larger heart for the lost and compassion that begins with prayer. We don't need to know all of the doctrines of man. We don't. Because they're going to change, right? They find God. They move. Do you ever see those things where they do the test with mice in the maze? And they go to this and there's a wall. And they go over here and it's a wall. That's man. The space he's in, that's the world God created. Every time you hit a wall, that's you seeing God and you want to suppress that truth. You are in a, they say in the world, rat race. But we are not. We are not. Let's have more compassion. They aren't lovable. I'm not going to say they are. I'll probably go out today just because of this. You know, you sometimes spiritual warfare hits hard. I'll probably go out right now and some unsaved person will do some unsavory things. But I thank the Lord I now understand the root cause. And that can give me pause. That they're in a frustrated life. Their whole life is frustrated. I am free. Right. The most I can do is to say, Lord, will you set them free? Amen. To fulfill all they were created for. For Christians and the unsaved have the same calling, only one has the ability to fulfill it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for your great, great, great mercy and the salvation that you have given us. We confess freely and openly that we've not always thought deeply about our freedom, about all that you've given us through Christ Jesus in terms of knowing who we are, knowing why we are, knowing that we have a purpose, knowing that we can fulfill that purpose, understanding where unsaved man came from and where he cannot go without you. But on this evening, we want to thank you for reminding us. And we ask you to help us to keep it on our minds as we walk with you more and find delight in your word. We thank you so much for your word, for it is there now that you speak to us, for we cannot walk with you in the garden right now. But we can walk with you in your word. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done, all that you are doing, all that you will do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.